heart for us. What an amazing God you are that you've set your love upon us. We who, Father, can do nothing of ourselves. Everything that's of anything, Lord, has come from you through your Spirit, through your guidance. And so we come once again just needy, wanting clarification. Thanking you, Lord, for this incredible book of Galatians and what it is that you're speaking to our hearts through it. We ask that you would continue to, Lord, speak that truth to us, that you would continue to knit our hearts to just the necessity, Lord, the absolute necessity of our walks of faith, relying on your grace, being led by your Spirit, and all that that entails. And so, Father, once again, we're simply asking for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. Find yourself in chapter 3. When you're in chapter 3, scroll down to verse 12. And so, as we looked to this, we begin to see that the passage before us simply states this: yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law is not of faith. It's an important understanding, because what we've been dealing with in this book is that as the legalists and the Judaizers, that Paul has been dealing with this concern. In a sense, you would call it a theological crisis. Paul has been proclaiming a gospel. Amazing thing, but now what's happened is these legalists, these Judaizers, they were telling the new Christians that, yes, it's good to have belief in Jesus Christ, but along with that, you need to also become circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses. So there was this addition that you had to do along with simply believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul has been going through incredible lengths teaching them that no, it isn't about the works of the law. It has never been about the works of the law, and it will never for us as Christians be about the work of the law. That for us it is the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we come through faith in Jesus Christ. As we have that faith in Jesus Christ, in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But this work of faith, this work of salvation, this work of justification, as he talks about in chapter 3, verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? Were you saved through any of the things that you did? And then once you were saved, he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So he answers the question, you began in the Spirit. You begin by simply believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as you began in the Spirit, keep in mind that we need to continue in the Spirit. And so we need to come to faith as Abraham's spiritual children, just as Abraham came to faith, where in Galatians 3, verse 6, Paul is quoting from Genesis 15, and he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So after he uses Abraham as this instrument, this vessel that God had given, you know, to Abraham, this incredible justification, this righteousness by faith, what was happening is that the Judaizers were using Abraham as this guideline that you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law. But yet Abraham, as Paul showed them, you're in error because you don't understand the scriptures. You're not understanding the fullness of what scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that Abraham was justified, was made righteous long before the circumcision and even longer before the law. It's simply through belief. And then as he goes through, he's continuing to make sure that we all understand exactly what we're supposed to. So then he begins to quote over and over again. he says in chapter 10, curses everyone who is not continuing all things written in the book of the law. So he quotes from Deuteronomy 27. And he points out that the law does one thing, it curses. That's all it does. And so within that, as we begin to see, he's now going again and again and again by just quoting live by faith. So as he does this, he now quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. And so we looked at that on Sunday, and we looked at how the New Testament expands on that. But now he does something else. Now he gives us another quote. And now this time he quotes from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And which is saying basically what it's saying here, that the law is not faith, but if you see the quote now, but the man who does them shall live by them. So I want you to understand that as he says this, he says the law is not of faith. Let me stress that again. The law is not of faith. And so understand that the law does not require faith. And basically, the law has nothing to do with faith. Nothing. They're opposites in a sense. They're oil and water. They don't mix together. And so he says, those who do the law will live by the law in a sense only and not by faith. So keep in mind that as he's saying this, you have the law and you have faith, and if you do have the law, then you don't have faith. If you have faith, then you don't have the law. And so he goes through and he's trying to make this point, but he uses this understanding where he begins to quote from Leviticus. And so as he does this, I just want you to understand that as Paul has been talking about here, this concern that he has and been speaking of, you have to understand that basically, I know what they're saying, that you have to add to your belief these works, but understand that what Paul is doing is, as they're looking to Moses to be saved, as they're looking to the law to be saved, as they're looking through the circumcision to be saved, what Paul is doing is he begins to answer the questions that these new believers are having in their hearts and in their minds. And so the questions is this: is the law necessary for salvation? It's a real good question. Is the law necessary for salvation? Is circumcision necessary for salvation? You always say, this is what they're telling you. In order to be saved, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law. And then the next question is this: who's right? Is Paul right? Are the Judaizers right? Or is it a mixture? That's a good question. Is it a mixture? Are both Paul and the Judaizers correct? Can I keep the law as best I can? And then when I can't keep the law, can I then approach grace? I mean, mix the two, right? Why not do that? And so understand that when we look to this, Paul is now making this incredible statement here in verse 2, yet the law is not of faith. They are two separate, they are two distinct things. Now, James in his epistle, he begins to teach us about the works of the law. And with the works of the law is this. He lets us know that the works are not before faith. Let me say this one more time. The works that we do are not before faith. And he goes on to say what? That the works are not alongside of faith. Works follow faith. That's what he says. Faith without works is dead, but understand that the works follow faith. And so as we see this, as the works are there, righteousness is by faith alone. And then as it is by faith alone, the works are merely this overflowing response of gratitude. It's an evidence that, yes, I'm saved, but the works are a result of walking with God and following in his paths. And that's really what it is. When you look to the works that we do, faith comes first, gratitude wells up in our heart, we begin to walk with God, and as we begin to walk with God, then what Paul had written in Ephesians 2:10 begins to overflow, where he makes that statement, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is what it is, that we're saved, and that is exactly what James teaches and what Paul teaches, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he says, but we are his workmanship. Do you understand that he uses us as his instruments to bring others to a right relationship? We are his instruments created in Christ Jesus for good works. But it's once we're in Christ, we're in the Spirit, that now that working of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, begins to grow in us. But yet the works that we do, keep in mind, are not our own. But what happens is we're walking with God. As we're walking with God, then we begin to understand this truth, that the works which we were created for, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, as we're walking with God, God says, hey, I'm going to do this. Come with me. And we go, all right, I want to come with you. Let's do that. Then all of a sudden, what? People say, you're doing the law. Like, I maybe, maybe not. I'm following God. But God is what? The law reveals who God is. And so absolutely. But you have to understand that when it comes to this huge theological truth, the law is not of faith. And so as we see this law is not of faith, I told you that it was a quote from the book of Leviticus chapter 18. And what I want to do is this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus 18, Old Testament, third book. And as you find yourself in 18, what I want to do is this. The quote is actually verse 5, but I want to keep it in context. So I want to read the first 5 verses just so you can kind of see exactly what God is speaking and how that leads to verse 5, which is what Paul is quoting from here in our text. In Leviticus 18, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. Notice what he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, when he says, I am the Lord your God, notice that Lord is in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see the all caps, that is the actual name of God. It's the YHWH. It's the Yahweh. It's the Jehovah. It's his covenant name. And so he says, I am, and he says, the covenant God, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt. And now he says, okay, look at where you were. You shall not do. Do you understand? Knows what he's saying. Don't do what Egypt did. And then he goes on to say, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. Do you understand about what when verse 5 says, therefore, you shall keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So he says, you do what I've called you to do. Don't do what Egypt did. Don't do what Canaan is doing. You don't do that. And so he says this, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Don't walk in the way of the world. You walk in what? You walk in my heart. You walk in my will. You walk in my mind. You walk in holiness. And so God, as he says this, he says, listen, don't do what Egypt does. I don't want you to do what Canaan is doing. Now in verse 4, he says this, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances. To walk in them, I am the Lord your God. So keep in mind that when he says, listen, don't do what Egypt is doing, don't do what Canaan is doing, you need to do what I have called you to do. Follow after my heart. And then just in case you're wondering, do you have the authority to tell me to follow your heart? He says, yes, I am the Lord your God. That's all the authority I need. I'm your creator. I'm your God. So walk in them. And so he says in verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that as he begins to say, verse 4, observe my judgments, keep my ordinances. You need to walk it, but then what? You need to keep walking it. It's this constant thing. Therefore, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments. And this is keeping. Do you understand? It's not a one-time thing. It's not a most of the time thing. It's an all the time thing that if a man does them, he shall live by them. If you keep it perfectly, then guess what? Now you're fine. And so as he quotes from this, keep in mind that it says, if he does, he shall live by them. So keep my statutes, my judgments. If a man does, he shall live by them. Keep in mind that another way of putting this, he shall live by doing them. And it's this constant, you shall live by continuing doing them. I am the Lord. Now, keep in mind that Leviticus doesn't say if you try. You understand? If you try to keep them, you're fine. That's not what he says. If you memorize them or write them down or make notes, he doesn't say that. He says you need to keep them. Do you understand how emphatic God is about this law? And so it says you shall keep. God says nothing about believing. He doesn't say anything, only that he says what? You have to do the law. And as we've been learning here, the law is not faith. Now, God through the law, he's simply showing his children basically what standards are required and what standards are acceptable. Do you understand what he's doing? He said, these are the standards. You keep my judgments, keep my ordinances, keep my statutes, and keep my judgments. So anything in the heart of God, anything in the mind of God, anything that he's declared, this is what's required, and this is what's acceptable. You understand? Trying is not acceptable. Trying is not, okay, God, it's good try. I'll accept that. No, that's not what he does. He says keeping them is acceptable. If you keep it, you shall live. If you keep it, that's where if a man does these things, keeps on doing these things, then he shall live. Now, as he shows us in the law what is acceptable, as he shows us what is required, keep in mind that one thing he does not show in the law is how to fix it if you fail in those standards. That's not in the law. You understand? The law is keep it and you can live, or don't, fail it and what? And then you're cursed. We've looked at that in Deuteronomy 27. So we begin to see this, that God points out in the law, here's the standard, and the law is not faith. See, faith is believing. He doesn't say if you believe, if you try, if you look, that's not it. If you do, that's the law. Do. As we look to the area of the law, we look to what it is, you have to understand that the law doesn't show us how to fix the issue if we fail in those standards. The fix is actually seen in the prophecy that points to Jesus Christ and his death. That's the fix. Do you understand? That's not of faith. It is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. I want you please to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to camp out here for just a little bit, and I want to take you to a couple of passages. The reason I want you to go to the book of Romans is because Romans is the theological mind of grace, and so everything that Paul begins to share with the heart of grace and the heart of faith that we're learning is actually found initially in the book of Romans as he dives into the theological mindset of it. So it's a thesis, if you will. But when we understand the law is not of faith, there is this portion in Romans chapter 11 in verse 6, and this shall help you get some clarity on the law is not faith, because in Romans 11, verse 6, it says this, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You understand, you can't have the both. If you have this belief and the grace of God that gives you the belief, all of a sudden, then what? It can't be works. It can't be the law. It has to be separate. If it's grace, then it's no longer works. Because if you have works, and you add grace, guess what? It's no longer works. If you have grace and you add works, guess what? It's no longer grace. Grace is completely independent outside of works. Works is completely independent outside of grace. It's important to understand these truths. If you back up in Romans to chapter 4, I want to read to you a couple of verses initially. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 5, follow along with me if you will. Romans 4, 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, in other words, we're understanding the law is not faith. To him who works, this is who does the law. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, faith through the grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes, faith, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Just as David describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And so as he goes through, he's letting us know, even through David, he said there is this blessedness of how God gives us righteousness apart from works. And so he says in verse 11, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. We understand, but it's what? It's not through works that they're forgiven. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. So it's so important that when we see this understanding of belief, faith, grace, works, the law, completely separate. You can't have them intermingle. So that's why he says in Romans 4:4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but it's debt. And to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Do you understand? One is a success, one is a failure. And so as we see this, I want you to recognize what's happening. If you go a little further in Romans chapter 4 to verse 13, let me read verses 13 through 16. It says this, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law. Do you understand? The promise of Messiah, that through Abraham would come this incredible gift of salvation. The promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Do you understand? The law is not faith. This blessedness didn't come through the law, it came through faith. So verse 4, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if you have this righteousness through faith, and then he says in verse 4, but if those of the law are heirs, if they can receive the promise, then guess what? Well, then faith is made void. So if you have anything of the law, guess what? Now you can't have faith. Do you understand what he's trying to say? You have one or you have the other. You cannot have both. The law is not of faith. The law has nothing to do with faith. And so as we see this, I think it's such an important thing. Again, in verse 14, but if those who are the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure. And I love what Paul is doing, because as he's writing to this church of Rome, he's letting them know, you have to understand that it has to be by faith and faith alone. It can't be the faith mixed with work. That's why he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore it is of faith. It's only of faith that it might be according to grace. And if it is this grace that leads to the faith so that the promise might be sure. In other words, because if you have the law, guess what? It's no longer a sure promise, because now what? Now you're in a debt. now you're cursed because that's what the law brings about. So you have to choose one or the other. You can't choose both. This isn't, I want a little bit of each. And so what Paul is trying to share to these new believers, listen, you guys, you cannot have the law and faith together. They cannot mix. You cannot try to keep the law as best you can, and then when you can't keep the law, well, then let's use grace. And this is really what the Judaizers and the legalists were doing. If they understood the trueness of the law that they were boasting in, what they would have recognized is this: the law that I thought was going to bring me life brings what? Condemnation and death. That's what you would get. But yet they were thinking we can mix and match, that we'll keep the law as best we can, use it for a form of righteousness, and then when we fail in that law, then we'll apply grace. And what Paul is saying, listen, it is only grace, and it can be only grace, and it must be only grace. It is only through faith. That's why in verse 16 of Romans 4, therefore it is of faith. It is of faith and only faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure. To all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's faith is even those who had walked in the law, those who are Israel, they still come by faith. They begun in faith. And they will continue in faith. That's the walk that God gives us. And so it's important to recognize just that heart of what Paul is trying to open up and trying to get him to grab a hold of. Now, if you shift over to Romans 9, go over to verse 30. Romans 9, 30 through 33 makes this declaration. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness... So he's talking about these Gentiles that didn't do the law. And the law didn't, you know, give them their righteousness. They didn't pursue the righteousness. Guess what? They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. So you understand what he's saying? Apart from the law, these Gentiles who didn't know the law, didn't do the law, never sought the law, they attained so incredibly, they obtained to righteousness. And it says this, even the righteousness of faith. They received this righteousness through belief in Jesus Christ and only through the belief in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 31, he says this, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, Israel who's doing the law, Israel who's pursuing this law, Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. They haven't. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. And so as we recognize this, as they pursuing the law, you fail one law at any one time, and guess what? You're cursed. So by pursuing the law, they've not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because the righteousness that God wants is this. He wants his righteousness. Not the righteousness of man, but his righteousness. And so you can make man's righteousness, you can do these things, but as we recognize what's happening, he says, listen, the Gentiles, verse 30, they didn't pursue righteousness. They've obtained a righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith. The law is not of faith. You have to choose. And so the reason they didn't get it through their attempting to attain it through the law is this. Because, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So keep in mind that all they did over the law was trip over it. They failed. They stumbled and they stumbled and they stumbled. Now, what they don't realize is this. They think I can stumble and I can brush myself off and I can get back up again. And that's not what God says. When you stumble, what happens is this. The link between you and God is broken and you are now separate from God and there's no connecting it. You can't connect it no matter how much righteousness you do. Why? Because righteousness is the standard. You're supposed to do the righteous. You fail in any point of righteousness and you've broken the entirety of the standard. You can't say, well, all right, how can I go above the standard? You can't. You can only meet the standard. Do you understand? You got 100%. You can't do the 110%. You get 100%, but if you fail in one, if you get 99.9999999, you understand? Fail. And God doesn't grade on the curve. It's just fail. And fail is what? Any one millionth of a percentage point off, you fail. And that's what he begins to say. And so he talks about Israel. They can't do it because what? Through the law, they stumbled and they stumbled and they stumbled and they never did get it right. Now, if you scroll over to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to start in verse 4, and I want to read down to verse 6, it says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Do you understand? It's now the law has an end. And the end is what? Well, let's just throw the law out as far as us having to do it to walk in it. And you don't throw it out by not doing it and by saying it's not God's heart, because we already know it is the revelation of God's heart. That's what the law is. And so when we look at the law, we recognize, yeah, this is your heart. This is who you are. This is how I recognize you. But we do see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So once you believe in the finished work of Christ, the law is not out. The law is now out, and now your righteousness doesn't come through the law or by keeping it. Now your righteousness comes simply through believing in what Jesus Christ has done. That's why at the end of verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." It's about belief once again. And the law is not a faith. So in verse 4, he says that the Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. Now in verse 5, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." Do you understand? Now here in Romans, he's now quoting that same thing that he's talking about here in Galatians 3:12. He's talking about the quote from Leviticus 18, verse 5. And he's saying, listen, Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now notice what he says in verse 6. "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." So the righteousness of the law says that those that do it, continually walking in it, you can live. But faith says this, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" Don't say through faith is, oh, I'm gonna work myself up, I'm gonna bring God down. It's not about what we do. Do you understand? It's simply about who he is. And so I love the fact that when he writes about the righteousness, which is the righteousness of faith, it says, I don't get to say anything. I just get to receive everything that God's done. So I can't say, hey, let me ascend to heaven. I can't say, okay, who's going to ascend to the abyss? I can't bring God down. I can't raise me up. There's nothing I can do but simply believe. And this is the righteousness of faith. God has done it all. And I have no ability to do anything with that. So when we see here, the law is not of faith. But he talks about this, the man who does them shall live by them. The man. I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 10. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10, I want to read from verses 10 through 12, and it says this. When we're looking at the law, it's not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you take a look at the man who does shall live by them, and then you look at Romans 7, verse 10, it says this, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death." That's what it is. You understand? The man who does them shall live. And this commandment that you think, oh, I get to live, I get to live, I get to live. No, the commandment that you thought was going to bring life brings death. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. And so as we see this, it isn't about the law being in error because the law is perfect. The law is a revelation of God. The law is so supreme. It is holy. It is just and good. The law has no weakness in how it is written. The only weakness of the law is us being able to do so, which is why later on in Romans chapter 7, when we look at where Paul comes, and he says this in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that good I do not find. There's nothing good in me, my flesh, not my spirit, not my believing, but in my flesh, in what I can do, in what I can work, and how I can do those things. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And if we take that literally, we says what? There's literally nothing in me that's good. And I love what Jeremiah said. He says, what? The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Do you understand? Even my heart was like, you got a good heart. No, my heart lies to me all the time. And to be honest, the only thing good that will ever be in me is the Holy Spirit. And me surrendering to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work those things through my life. That is good. Because only God is good. And only what he does is good. And so I think it's so important because as Paul is saying, there's nothing good. He says in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I don't do the things I'm supposed to do. And this is Paul. And if he's not doing the things, keep in mind that what we recognize is this. The heart is deceitful. David would say this in Psalm 51 verse 5. He says, I was born in iniquity. And in sin my mother conceived me. Do you understand? Born. I was born in sin, conceived in iniquity. This is really the heart of what it is. And so as we look to this, even David is just so powerful. Where he says, listen, I was just brought forth in iniquity. I came in just the sin. Because in sin, my mother conceived me. I was born with this nature of sin. I think it's so important to recognize here that heart of David, that he makes that statement, there's nothing good in me. And so as we see this, that the law itself, as we noted, was holy, just, and good. And it is. But keep in mind, the weakness is in man, and because of this inherent weakness in allness, because if you fail in one point, you failed in it all. And so we recognize that here, this is what God wants us to understand. And so when we take a look at this passage over and over again, that the man that does them shall live by them. The law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. Now here's an incredible thing. The man that does them. I love this portion because what happens is this. Knowing that sinful man cannot approach God, only the righteous can approach God. So what happens is this. Back in the book of Leviticus, before chapter 18, I want to share with you just a portion of what Leviticus is all about and what Leviticus is showing us and how chapter 18 comes into play. In Leviticus chapter 9, God does something amazing, that God himself now comes to the children of Israel and he reveals himself that he's going to live in their midst. Think about this. The holy God is going to live in the midst. And so when God says, here I am, I'm going to live in your midst, they make all these sacrifices acceptable to God. And then in verse 23 of Leviticus 9, he says this, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out, blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. God says, here I am in your midst. I've chosen to come and to be among you. God says that he himself and the blessing of his presence would be among the nation. And so what happens? Well, in the next five chapters, what begins to happen is this, that God begins to reveal that because his presence is among them, that they must have a standard of purity, which is why he gives all the laws. Where he says, if you have a scab, you're unclean. If you have oozing anything, you're unclean. No matter what happens, you have to do it exactly as I said. Why? Because even Nadab and Abihu, in chapter 10 of Leviticus, they came to just do it, to approach God in a way that they thought was good. And what did God do? Well, the same fire that went and consumed the offering now consumes the priests. It says, you can't come in just any way. You can't come in what you do. Understand that what you need to do is this. You need to teach the people what is acceptable and not acceptable. You need to teach them what is holy and what is unholy. You need to teach them what is clean and unclean. And because I'm in your midst, because I'm in your midst, you cannot be unclean. You cannot be unholy. You cannot live a life that is unacceptable. Why? Because now I'm here. Do you understand? That's what the law says. The law says you've got to be perfect. You have to walk it. This is something that you must do. So as we're seeing all of a sudden that God's saying you have to understand this understanding of the purity and the walk and what God says when I'm in your midst. And so Paul is now saying this, that the righteousness that we get from Christ, the law is not faith. Do you understand? You're either going to have the righteous by faith or you're going to have this righteous by the law. And so as we see this, Paul is now, through this book of Galatians, trying to express the limitations of the law and the power and the freedom of faith. You get to live this life of faith, and it's so important as he's doing so. That here's that question. Will you continue and continually abide in the law without any lapse of thought or action or deed or intent? Do you understand? That's what the law says. Now you could think, well, no, you don't understand that. You could say, I've never sped. But have you ever wished the speed limit was higher? If you've done that, well, you've broken the law. Because God says what? Well, if you say I've not committed adultery, but if you've lusted, if in your mind you've thought this isn't good, I want something more, you've sinned. You said, I've never murdered, but if you're angry at your brother, do you understand? It's an intent of the mind, it's an intent of the heart. And have you ever been going through the school limits where it's 20 miles an hour and you see no kids and you say, man, I just wish I could do 35. You don't want that's sin. That's what God is stating here. And so keep in mind that you have to continually, without any lapse of thought or deed, keep every law perfectly. Or you could do this. Or you can live being guided by the Spirit. That's faith. You can live being guided by the Spirit. And so when you're guided by the Spirit through faith, all of a sudden we begin to see here this understanding where the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law does this. In its purest sense, the law reveals the righteousness of the character of God. That's what the law does. It reveals the righteousness of the character. As the law is written, you say, that's God, that's God, that's God, that's God. Remember, we've talked about how in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, and love is, and all these things, love is patient, love is kind, love is not, you know, proud, it isn't puffed up, it doesn't parade itself, it doesn't think of me, but it thinks of others, all these things that love does. And we recognize that the key to that law is what? It's not about me walking it, because when I put me in that place, there's failures everywhere. I mean, a couple good things, but it's not perfect all the time. But when you put Jesus there, what? It's perfect. Do you understand? That's the perfection of the law. It reveals the character of God. And more importantly, what the law does is this. It reveals the path to that righteousness is established, because I do all the things that are written. And what happens is this, you must have the righteousness of the character of God. And what the law does is this, the law begins to show us this plumb line. It shows us the perfection of God's character. And as it shows us the perfection of God's character, The law represents perfect. Do you understand that? The law represents perfect. Now, the law is not a faith. Now, the faith also represents a perfectness, but what? It's not my perfectness, but it's Christ's perfectness. It's the perfectness of his death. It's a perfectness of his sacrifice. And so keep in mind that as the law represents perfect, now representing the perfect, it does what? It reveals flaws. That's what a plumb line does. A plumb line, when you put it on a wall, it says this wall is good, this wall is good, this wall is good. And I'll tell you what, there are some amazing straight walls. But understand that if one part of one wall is off, guess what? The plumb line is going to show you. So this part is good, this part is good, this one's not. And what does it mean? Well, as soon as you have one part that's not, the plumb line can't fix the wall. And you can't say, well, let me now fix it, Lord. No, the wall is done. Once it's built, it's built. You can't tear it apart. There's no remodeling now because you fail in one aspect of the law, you failed in the whole thing. And it always has to be perfect. So the plumb line says, this isn't perfect. But when it reveals the flaws, guess what? It doesn't show you how to fix the flaws. This is the understanding. And so what God does is this. He says, don't worry about what the wall looks like. Worry about who's inside the room, Jesus Christ. And that's what you focus on. And so I think it's important to see that here, the law just reveals and exposes our failures over and over again. So basically what the law does is this. It succeeds in one thing. And according to Galatians 3:10, the one thing is the curse. The law does one thing perfectly. It condemns us all. It brings us all to the curse. And as we recognize that that's the law, that that's the heart, all of a sudden we see here, the other thing the law does is this. It curses everyone, but then the law does something amazing. The law shows us another path. Now keep in mind, we've talked about this before. All five books of the Torah are considered the law. They're considered the books of the law. And there in the books of the law, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it said this, that Abraham believed and it was accounted for righteousness. So the law also shows this. It shows the path of grace. It shows the path of faith. That's what the law does. And yet we understand what? The law is not a faith. They're two separate diverging roads. One road leads to condemnation. One road leads to justification. And so as we take a look at this, when we recognize here, the law is not a faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, I want to just do something and share with you a thought that I had today that I think is just profound. If you take the word, the man that does them shall live by them, and make a capital M out of it. The capital M. What happens when you capitalize something in the Bible? God. So the capital M, if Jesus, put him in there, Jesus, who does them, gets to do what? He gets to live. Do you understand? The law, that's what it says. The law is not a faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Jesus, who did them, guess what? He gets to live. That's who gets to live. Now keep in mind that as he gets to live, we recognize this. Jesus now says this. I get to live because I kept the law. But what I will do is this. I will give you my life. And I will take your death. Absolutely incredible when you think about it in that way. And the reason why I begin to think about that, because in Matthew, the law of the prophets, and that's what Jesus did. In thought, in mind, in everything, he actually accomplished this feat and he fulfilled the law. That's what Jesus has done. And he met the standard required by the law absolutely perfectly. And because he did this, Jesus Christ is declared righteous through the law. Now think about this for just a second. As he's declared righteous through the law, now what he does is this. He gives to us who believe in him this righteousness and the life, and he takes from us our sin and our death. So what did he go to the cross with? He went to cross with your sin and my sin. He went to the cross and he paid my death and your death. And so what happens is this. Think about this. The man who does them shall live. Think about if it's the capital M man, if Jesus who does, he gets to live. And he says, I get to live, but yet what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you this perfection that I just attained, and I'm going to take your sinfulness, and I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die. And so absolutely incredible to see here that that is where the Lord begins to show us as far as what the reality of what Christ did. One other thing that he does, and we'll see this on Sunday, is in verse 13 of Galatians 3, he does this. It says, and Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for his written curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, even becomes the curse. And you don't know what the curse is? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in every point of the law continually. He takes that away too. He becomes the curse. So you think about this. When Paul says that the law is not of faith, but the man who lives or who does them shall live by them all. And yet what he does is he gives us his. And so when you understand what he's done, he's fulfilled the law that you and I can't. And so when we recognize that the law is not of faith, that we, the man who does them, we have to live by them. The problem is what? We can't live by them. Because what? We have a sin nature. And the sin nature is the law's weakness. Because we can't in any way, there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. And so, but what happens is this. We talked about there's two aspects of the law. One, it is perfectly at condemning us. The other thing is this. According to Galatians 3, verse 24, it makes a statement. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. This is about living. Do you understand? It's about living. We have the life given to us by Christ, but then he does this. The law becomes this tutor. The law becomes a teacher who guides us and even drives us to another direction, to another path. You can do the law. You can go through me, or the law says this. You can go through faith. And I'll give you this option. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to show you how horrible you are and how you absolutely can't come through me. So it's going to do what? It's going to push us to what? The only other option. There's A and there's B. There's my own human efforts and there's belief in what? The effort of Jesus Christ. My own efforts condemn me over and over and over. Jesus Christ's effort, what? He succeeded. He fulfilled the law. And as I notice this, what begins to happen is this. Now, this law becomes this tutor. It drives me to a different path. It's a teacher who's guiding me to say, don't go this way. The teacher guides me to another way. The path is faith. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to this understanding where the law is not of faith, I want to take for just a moment. I want to explain to you what that faith is. It says this, but without faith is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you understand? It's not a rewarder of those who diligently keep the law. You understand? You're just supposed to keep the law. I'm not going to reward you for keeping the law. Do you understand? You don't get rewarded for driving the speed limit. The police doesn't pull you over and say, well, you know what? You've driven the speed limit for 15 years. We're going to give you a party. It doesn't do that. No. The only time you see a police officer is what? Is when you break the speed limit. That's when you see him. And then it's only to what? To condemn you. Do you know how fast you were going? Well, yeah. So what happens is this. In this, we see here without faith. It's impossible to please him. You will never have the pleasure of God unless it comes through faith. And so we see here, and I love what God says because it's only by faith, not of works. You cannot have access by works. He who comes to God must believe that God is. In other words, he's the I am. He's the one that becomes everything that we need him to be to drive us closer to him. And when we draw closer to him, then all of a sudden what? He's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And it's what? It's only seeking him. It's not seeking my righteousness. It's not seeking to add to his righteousness. It's only seeking him. Do you understand what it says here? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You get rewarded for only coming to God. You get rewarded for only going to him. And so it isn't about seeking my own strength. It isn't about seeking my own abilities. It's seeking about trying to, in futility, keep the law. That's not what it is. And so we think that we need to keep this whole law perfectly. But now what happens is this. When we come to God in that way through faith, one last passage found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are now free that is supplied and given to us through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So we're free to live. But what happens is this. When we live in this kind of faith, we're guided by what? We're guided by the Holy Spirit. Because we've talked about this before. When we receive this belief, not only does he give us the righteousness of God, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit as a surety. And so when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we now live this life being guided by the Holy Spirit. As we're guided by the Holy Spirit, guess what? Well, we're free of the burden of trying to keep the law. He just says, follow me, follow me. This is what I want you to do. You're going to be with me today. And what happens is this. No longer do I have to try to measure up through keeping the law. But now I recognize this. According to Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. And I love the heart of that. Let me read to you those first two verses of Romans 8. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have to choose one or the other. And so when I recognize all of a sudden, for the law of the Spirit is life. You understand? This is where it all boils down to. This is what I get to live now. I get to live this life being led in the Spirit. As I'm being led in the Spirit, guess what begins to happen? The more that I'm being led in the Spirit, the more that me, that is the Spirit in me, begins to do what? Bear fruit. And then what comes out of my life is this, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, some people would call it the works of the law. It's love. It's peace. It's joy. It's long. And against all these things, guess what? It isn't a have to. See, the law is a have to. My heart is I get to. The response of grace. And so I think it's so important that when we come to this passage, it seems like it's just these few words that are written, but understand the enormity of what it is. The law is not a faith. They're two totally separate things. And I hope that when you read this in the days and weeks and months to come, as we continue through this book and you continue to read it again and again, that when you come to this, you realize how enormous this staying is, how incredible this gift of God is, and that all of this bears fruit to what? Jesus, you did it. And I can't in any way mix any work with faith. I can't take this faith and then add a work. It's just they have to be completely separate. And so when these Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, well, can I mix the two? Should I do the law or do I do faith? And Paul says, listen, you can't do the law because that's death. And if you mix the two, guess what? That's not faith. It can only be a faith. And then you have the righteousness. The righteousness, the justification that comes through faith. Amen? Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word, this passage, that we know that how true it is that the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live. And the only man who ever did lived, but he gave us his life. He exchanged our death for his life, and he went to the cross and he died that death. And he gave to us, Lord, his righteousness. That completely perfect life that he lived, he now gives to us that standing. And so we're so thankful, Lord, in what he's done and what this means to us. And so, Father, help us to recognize in our walk that we began by faith. We must continue by faith. And it's all about what? Being led by the Spirit. Guide us, Lord, through your Spirit into this law of liberty, but it's a liberty to just do what you call us to do for that day. And it's never a law. It's never a have to. It's always, I get to be with you today. We get to be Enochs and just walk with you, Lord. So knit us to this heart, knit us to this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.